Let us turn again to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 24, and let us consider verse 27 again. Luke 24 at verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. That is what we should be looking for. That is what we should be deciding. That the Lord Jesus, exalted now in heaven, would, through the means of grace he has left in this world, through the reading of the scriptures, for one scripture is intended to give light on other scriptures, and also through the preaching of the word, that we would get the light that we need to guide us through this sinful world, and in spite of all our sins, that we would get safely at last, if we have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would get safely at last into the blessedness of heaven. Now, I intimated four matters this morning, and they all had to do with the scriptures, and that at this stage in history is the Old Testament scriptures, that we were to look at the scriptures as the Old Testament scriptures as testifying to Christ as divine, and they were being given light on these scriptures by Christ, and having them applied to their souls by the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not going to repeat anything from that section, except to give a very brief outline of it. We took verses like what was addressed to Bethlehem, about the one that was to be born there, whose goings forth were of old, even from everlasting, that he was an everlasting person. Therefore, he was a divine person. And further, we are still to look at him as set forth in the Old Testament scriptures as a sufferer. And then in the third place, as glorified. And we touched a little on the fourth matter, which was the application. So just now we have to consider what the Old Testament says about Christ as a sufferer. And then in the third place, what this Old Testament scriptures say about Christ as glorified, and finally to say something more by way of application. Well, as a sufferer, that is absolutely central. And yet, every head that we have here is central to the scriptures, and central to the things that Christ was saying concerning himself, and basing what he was saying on the Old Testament scriptures. As I said already, the condescension of Christ in making the scriptures the basis for what he said. Now I say that, and I said it already in relation to this, that God gave the scriptures. God gave the scriptures. And therefore, he was one who could, on every occasion that he spoke, he could speak as from himself. He didn't need to use the authority of Scripture. And yet, you see, he was showing us that we need to put the Scriptures as they make the Scriptures the basis for what we believe. You see, Christ is no longer physically among us, but he has left sufficient means for us to get good for our souls. The Scriptures, one way or another. But you see, Christ was saying to these disciples, in the light of what had been written in the Old Testament Scriptures, and what he was reaffirming as he spoke to them, he was saying, ought not Christ to have suffered? And why? Why should they be so ready to believe that Christ had suffered? Well, it was in God's purpose. Now, they couldn't access that directly, but that was revealed in the Word of God. Ought not Christ to have suffered because these things were written in the Word of God? Ought not Christ to have suffered? Ought not Christ to have suffered because it was necessary so that sinners believing in Christ would not have to suffer? Yes. Christ must be a sufferer. He was coming into this world, not laying aside his divinity in any way, though he put a veil over it. But you see, Christ came into this world to suffer for sinners. They couldn't be saved otherwise. Abram could not go to glory. Noah could not go to glory. Sarah could not go to glory unless there was one promised. And they were to believe the testimony concerning the one that whose coming was promised in Scripture. Apart from that revelation concerning the sufferings of Christ, what was held out typically to the people of all these generations through the Old Testament, Abram in particular, is seeing in the sacrifice of Isaac, which of course was not carried through, but you see, he found a substitute for Isaac, and in a spiritual way, just as Isaac found Christ for himself as a Savior, Abram had found Christ for himself as a Savior. Yes. Abram found a substitute for Isaac in the ram that was caught in a thicket, in a bush. Yes. And he offered up the ram instead of his son. Instead of his son. And you see, these two words, instead of, are a substitute for. They are tremendously significant in connection with the salvation of sinners. Tremendously significant. That was it. Yes, and we can look back to all that substitution as pictures of Christ as a substitute for sinners. And as a substitute for sinners, he must suffer. He must suffer what sinners deserve. He must suffer what Abram deserved, what Sarah deserved, what Noah deserved, and all the other godly people right throughout the Old Testament age. And you see how it was in connection with the offerings in Israel. And at the very beginning of Leviticus, we read that the sinner was to take a lamb. It could have been other animals. And according to what particular sacrifice it is, the Israelites were to take particular animals of a particular age sometimes and so on. And the offerer was to lay his hand upon the head of the sacrifice. And what does that say? Well, it's saying this: I am coming with my lamb, and I am laying my hand on the head of that ram, and I am thereby transferring the guilt of my sins onto the head of the substitute. Yes, the lamb that is to be sacrificed instead of me. And what of you that should get of the fearfulness of the guilt of sin? Of course, it was just a lamb that the lamb must die. The lamb must die so that that Israelite sinner would not have to die. But it is all pointing forward to the great substitute for sinners. The great substitute. And we are to think of this substitute, Christ Jesus, the God-man, suffering instead of sinners. He took human nature that he might suffer in the place of those who had human nature. Yes, he must become man. He must take the same nature as those he came to save. And so he becomes the substitute. And the sinner lays his hand upon the head of the lamb. He lays his hand and he says, I place all my sins, I place all the guilt of all my sins on your head. Yes, and you are to suffer instead of me. And we are to seek to be laying our hand upon the head of Christ this evening. May the Lord give us grace to lay our hand upon the head of Christ and seek to be drawn to him, and in the process of being drawn, to be laying our guilt upon the head of Christ as the one who died for sinners and who rose again. And that's the call of the gospel. What it, one great matter that is involved in the call of the gospel, when Christ says, come unto me and I will give you rest, is he not saying this? May Christ your substitute. Lay your guilt upon Christ. Or perhaps we should say, may the Father cause you to lay your guilt upon the head of Christ as the one who died for sinners and who rose again. The lamb must be slain. Christ must be slain. Christ must offer up himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile sinners to God. Yes. And you see, when the sacrifice was accepted, it shall be accepted for him, the offerer, for him to make atonement for him. God had provided a substitute. That atonement, reconciliation, would take place between that sinner and God. And so it is that God provided salvation. God provided a substitute. God provided one who took our nature, that he might suffer, that he might offer himself up as a sacrifice to satisfy the claims of divine justice against all the sinners who would believe in him. Yes. And if you think of Saul of Tarsus, if you think of then those that were saved under his preaching, in all sorts of places around the Mediterranean, in the north of the Mediterranean especially, north and east, places like Corinth, like Philippi, like Jerusalem, like Antioch. And you see, Paul was preaching. And they were, and he'd go over Old Testament truths like this. And he would point them to Christ as the one who was appointed as a substitute to satisfy divine justice and reconcile sinners to God. And he would call on them to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that they might have this salvation for themselves. And it is as if every sinner in, say, Philippi, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, they were taking Christ as their substitute. They were, by faith, laying their hand upon the head of Christ and leaving the guilt of all their sins upon the one who had died instead of sinners. Yes, they were called to believe. They were called to look to Christ, and they did by God's grace. And that's what we should be looking for, is that Christ would draw us powerfully by his grace. It was like the serpent in the wilderness. There's another type and another pattern, a pattern for us to receive truth through, a pattern for us to take in, is that we might have the truths about salvation opened up to us. Do you remember the story when the Israelites murmured and serpents, fiery serpents were sent against them and their bite was fatal? And the Lord told Moses to take some brass and to fashion a serpent out of it and to put it up in a pole where everyone could see it. Yes. And they were just to look. They were to see in the serpent, the brazen serpent, God's provision for the salvation of sinners. God's provision for the salvation of sinners. Now, you see, Christ is to be set up, as it were, on a pole. He is to be shown forth in the preaching of the gospel. To be shown forth in the preaching of the gospel. He's not, as it were, to take a scripted picture, to be hidden under a bushel. That's a vessel for a measuring corn. And if you wanted to hide the light, you could put a bushel over it, and though the light would still be there, you wouldn't be seeing it. We're not to put Christ under a bushel. We're to lift him up, as it were, on a pole, so that everybody is in a position to see him. That's what we try to do, and other ministers try to do in preaching the gospel, to show forth Christ, you see, to show forth the things concerning himself. The one who suffered, the one who is risen, as we're going to go on to see. And he's to be proclaimed. That's why he sent out preachers, so that they would make Christ known, so that they would say to sinners, look, look up, look at Christ. Not that we're to visualize Christ, but we're to take the truth of Scripture concerning him. Yes. And we're to say, open mine eyes that of thy law, the wonders I may see. I'm a stranger on this earth. Hide not thy laws from me. Well, how does God work? He draws sinners by his grace, by the Holy Spirit. Yes, that's what we should be asking for. Many a thing we should be asking for. And everything we need as we come across it in the Word of God, we are to be asking that the Lord would draw us by his grace, and that he would open our eyes to see this fact in Scripture that perhaps we had never noticed before. Yes. But you see, particularly this, Christ suffering for sinners, and Christ pictured by the brazen serpent, and when a sinner looked to the brazen serpent, it was only a pattern of Christ and his finished work. It was only a pattern. Every time that the sinners looked, they were healed. Those who were, no matter how ill they were, through the bright of the brazen serpent. No, and we can bring that forward to what happens in connection with Christ. No matter how spiritually diseased a sinner is, no matter if they look to Christ, they will be healed in their souls. Oh, sinner, go to Christ. Look to Christ. However far away from Christ you might feel you are, look to him. Take another look at him. Take another look. If you feel you are not seeing Christ, if you are feeling that you are not go, if you have not got faith, oh, ask the Lord to open your eyes so that you might see Jesus. In other words, so that you might look to him by faith. Yes. But now, let us go on to notice, still speaking of Christ as a sufferer, let us go on to notice some of the prophecies that speak of Christ as the one who suffered. And we could go through the whole of Isaiah 53 if there was time, but just to pick out one or two in relevant aspects of Isaiah's prophecy, relevant to our subject this evening, that is, that all relevant to the spiritual needs of sinners. But this, just now, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Yes. Now you see what was happening there. It was Christ as the substitute, suffering instead of sinners. Christ instead. He got wounds. He endured stripes. A whipping. Yes. Oh, how low he came. How deep his humiliation was. Yes. Coming so low, humbling himself so far that there might be salvation for sinners, that he would suffer in the place instead of sinners, and that they might be saved, that they might be healed, that he would be, that he would endure stripes instead of the sinners suffering who is throughout eternity, instead of the sinner substitute, instead of, yes, the sinner substitute. This is a new substitute having to suffer instead. Yes. That's what's portrayed there in such detail in Isaiah 53. And you have this in Zechariah chapter 13. The solemn, awful call. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, the shepherd that God the Father appointed to bring his elect ones to eternal glory. But his own sword is his own punishment, the punishment that would otherwise have fallen upon those who had been given to Christ. And therefore, when Christ puts himself in this position as the sufferer, that is ultimately the sword of divine justice penetrating into the soul of the sinner. Sorry. The penetrating into the soul of the one who is bearing the sins of others. Yes. And that's what we had last Sabbath in connection with the Lord's Supper. The death of Christ presented to us in this symbolic way, the bread and the wine, the bread broken, the wine poured out, and it is eaten and drank by those who profess to be believers. They take these elements as symbols of the broken body and shed blood of their Savior. And the whole ordinance is presenting this to them. It is a seal of the benefits, the saving benefits of Christ's death. This is my body, which is broken for you. The body of the substitute is broken instead of the punishment being laid upon the sinner who believes in Jesus. The blood of the substitute is poured out instead of the blood of the sinner being shed. In other words, the death of the sinner, the eternal death of the sinner to all eternity. Yes, but you see, what has been set forth, I've said it already, but let us repeat it. What has been set forth, what Christ has purchased, that's what we are to associate with the death of the substitute. The benefits, the saving benefits, which are being assured to the sinner who has believed in Jesus. Yes, and you can look back, you who were at the Lord's table, last Sabbath in particular, you are to look back and see the saving benefits that Christ has purchased for you. His sufferings were for you, that there might be eternal blessings for you, not only in this world, but to all eternity. And again, you see, as I mentioned, and this is such an illustration of it, the Savior said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's pointing to the sufferings. When the cry went out, away go sword against my shepherd. Yes. And the sword awakening and being thrust by the Father in an altogether holy way, thrust by the Father into the soul of his Son in our nature. Yes, and it called forth this from his sufferings. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And you see, when a sinner is sent into eternity, sent into a lost eternity, there'll be no cry in these terms. But, you see, the supreme fact about that lost sinner going down to a lost eternity is eternal separation from God. And you see, Christ was the substitute. And Christ enters into the place of the sinner who is to believe in Jesus. Christ enters into that place, a forsaken. Oh, what a forsaken. There'll be an eternal forsaking, as I've just said, of the sinner who doesn't believe. An eternal forsaking of the sinner by God, left to himself, left to his sins, in a lost eternity. But Christ must endure that punishment. He must say, why hast thou forsaken me? He says, my God, even in the midst of that suffering, that fearful suffering, he says, my God, oh, can we believe that the lost sinner will make use of these words when they have gone to a lost eternity? Yes. But you see, there's a purpose in it all. There's a purpose that a multitude that no one can number would be saved from going down to the pit, from being brought into that lost, that finally lost condition. Oh, the mercy of it. The mercy of it. Yes. And let us see the awfulness of sin that brought this about, and the awfulness of our sin. Someone might say, I'm not all that bad a person. Someone might deny that they are bad at all. But consider the seriousness of not believing in Christ. That's sin. That's fearful sin. And how sinful for all the unbelieving thoughts that we may have in our minds. And let us come and come again to the one who became the substitute for sinners, the one who died and who rose again. Yes, here is the one who would not turn back. He gave his back to the smiters and his cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. He did not hide his face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God, he said, there was faith. Faith didn't die in the human soul of the Savior. He did not hide his face from shame and smiting, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore have I set my face like a flint. No turning back. Not the least degree of turning back. He went on decidedly. He went on till he could say it is finished. And the token of his work being finished was his giving up his soul into the hand of the Father and being delivered from all further suffering. Yes. Christ as a sufferer. And in the things concerning himself that Jesus was declaring and explaining to these two disciples. Yes. In these things, he was revealing, explaining, expounding, teaching what these disciples needed to learn. We don't hear any more of Cleopas, but no doubt he was teaching others. He was teaching others. No doubt his teaching was blessed. And he would have been kept, one would fully believe, when he got this so much attention from the Savior, he would have been kept from going astray in doctrine and in practice, kept by the power of God to faith and to salvation. And in the third place, Christ was teaching these two and the way to Emmaus about himself, teaching them the things concerning himself as one who was glorified. The glorification had been begun, and it would be continued. He would remain glorified. He would never come back from that state of glory into which he was brought. Yes. Particularly, we might say, at the resurrection, and then continued through the ascension, and his eternal sitting at the right hand of the Father, where he still is, where he will always be, as the mediator, you see. That's in it. Glorified as a mediator. He was a mediator in his humiliation, but he's a mediator in his exaltation, on the basis of what he accomplished when he was in this world. Yes, but we are particularly to know, to comment on the Old Testament teaching he concerning himself. But just to note these words before we go further. Ought not Christ to have suffered and to enter into his glory? Not just ought not Christ to have suffered these things, but ought not Christ to enter into his glory? O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. That's what he said. And you see, they were taken, the two, they were taken up with the suffering. What did it mean? Why did it happen? But you see, not just there was uncertainty about the suffering, but don't look at that on its own. Look at it in the same glance of your eye as this other matter, entering into his glory. That the suffering wasn't to be the end. It wasn't to be final. The death, it was to give way to resurrection. The death was to give way to eternal glory. All the humiliation was to be left behind. Its purpose had been accomplished. Yes. Do not leave it. Do not leave it on its own. Add to it this thought that was taught by Christ himself when he was in this world. This thought that was taught by Christ through the Holy Spirit and the human writers, though they may not really have understood a great deal of what was being conveyed to mankind through them. But you see, we might remember Psalm 16. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. It's not that Christ was physically in hell. The word there is being used to describe the state of separation in a human being between their body and their soul. And in particular, in Christ's human nature, there was that separation between his body and his soul. There was no separation from his Father, except, well, no separation from his Father in his death. No separation from his divine nature in relation to his human body and his human soul. There was a felt separation from his Father when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? How he felt that. How far the sword of divine justice entered into his human soul. But the sword was removed. Divine justice was satisfied. Yes. When the Lord sent fire from heaven to consume a sacrifice, there was a message. An unspoken message. And it was this. I am satisfied with the sacrifice. I have received it. But you see, in a much higher sense, the Lord is indicating. God the Father was indicating his satisfaction with the sacrifice of Christ when he raised him from the dead. He is saying, I am satisfied. And should not we be satisfied for our own sins? Should not we be satisfied that Christ is able to save to the uttermost all who come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession? And we can put this into it, seeing he ever lives to apply the benefits of his finished work to sinners whom he draws to himself. Sinners whom he draws to himself. And one thing that the Savior is doing, And one thing that the Holy Spirit is bringing about is this, making the sinner who believes by his grace, making the sinner who believes satisfied with the work of Christ. I don't need anything more than this. It may be that it is added. If I am brought to believe, if I am brought to trust, and further, Lord, give me grace to trust. Give me grace to believe. Give me grace to receive Christ as a Savior that has done all that is necessary for the salvation of sinners. Yes, Christ was raised from the dead. Christ was glorified. Yes, and further in Psalm 16, neither will thou let thy Holy One see corruption. Yes, no doubt a human being begins to corrupt immediately after death. But what the Savior is saying through the prophecy contained in that Psalm 16, that there would be no beginning of corruption, not on any day till he rose from the grave would there be the least degree of corruption. You see, he is freed from all the guilt of sin that he was carrying, not his own guilt, let us stress, except in the sense that is used in Psalm 69 about his sins, that they were more than the hairs of his head, but they were only his sins by way of imputation, by way of being laid upon him as a substitute. Now he has finished it all. Thou wilt not leave thy soul in the separate state, with body and soul separated. It's not a permanent condition. Christ is to rise again. Christ is to bring about a reunion between his human soul and his human body. There's no sin there now. It has been taken away. It has been carried away. Yes. It has been carried away. We are to believe that. And you see, in connection with Christ's glorification and his activity in the state of glory, in the state of perfect exaltation, yes, that he is committing to the Father, bringing before the Father all the benefits of his finished work. Yes, by his, that is, that he would justify many by his suffering and by presenting his suffering and the merits of his suffering before the Father. By his knowledge it is, shall my Father justify many, for he, Christ, shall bear their iniquity. By his knowledge, by sinners coming to a knowledge of Christ. Yes, a saving knowledge of Christ. That's the blessing. And they're held out to sinners. These blessings are held out to sinners. Don't pass them by. Don't ignore what has been said to you this evening. There's salvation for sinners. And if you are struggling with unbelief, child of God, come back to this. Come back to the one who is still setting before sinners the things concerning himself. He still blesses these things. Obviously, there was a blessing that day at Emmaus. There was a blessing when the Savior taught them things concerning himself. And under another set of means, when preachers declare the word, sinners are reading the scriptures, are meditating over the scriptures, Christ is there. When he has purposed to give a blessing, Christ is there to make his word effective. Just as effective as if he was physically present among us. And I mentioned in beginning this morning, sinners might think how much better it would be if Christ was among us. If it was Christ that was preaching in this church, how much better? Well, that's not the way that things have been ordained. Christ is spiritually present. As Christ is spiritually present at the Lord's table, Christ is spiritually present in connection with the preaching of the word himself. Yes. You see, it's not what the preacher says, in a sense. Or it's not because it's the preacher that says it. I'm trying to take away from any thought of the effectiveness of the preacher in any sense blessing the word. He has to declare it. He is an instrument in the hand of the glorified Christ. And in particular, when Christ has sent out a preacher to proclaim the gospel, he's not going to abandon that preacher. But we're to expect a blessing through the preacher because of Christ's presence, because of Christ's power. That's the thing. That's what we're to be looking for Sabbath after Sabbath, whenever we gather for the preaching of the word. Yes. And if the glorified Christ, that is, causes the word to be applied through the Holy Spirit. But let this just point you to a further meeting of Christ with his disciples. And we have this. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. It's the same basic idea as in our text. But you see, this is added. His work in making sinners to understand the scriptures. Are you struggling with the scriptures? Well, ask for the Lord to come by his Spirit to apply the truth of the scriptures to your soul. Yes. And go on, ask. And before you come to church, ask that the Lord would apply the truth to you. Cause you to understand the scriptures. When you take up your Bible, ask that the Lord would cause you to understand the scriptures. That's the blessing we need. And we should be going to asking that the Lord would give us an understanding of the scriptures. And following on from that, that we would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, a little by way of further application just now. You see, he opened their understanding. And as I've just said, but I repeat it. As I've just said, let us be asking the Lord for that. Let us be asking that we would be brought to understand the scriptures, and especially the things concerning himself that we find in the scriptures. And let us remember this call. I've given the call of the gospel already. But I'm going to give it again in these words. Behold the Lamb of God. Now I've been speaking about the Lamb. The Lamb that was the substitute. The Lamb that was made a sacrifice. But you see, look to that Lamb. The Lamb that God has provided. Not one that Abram found. Though it was God that provided the ram. And when he looked around, he found it. But, you see, God has provided a lamb, an altogether suitable lamb. And all the other Old Testament lambs, they were but patterns of the lamb that was to come when the time had fully come. The lamb that taketh away the sin of the world. Are you feeling the guilt of your sin upon your soul? Well, remember the power of Christ, what he has accomplished by way of being the sinner's substitute. And behold that Lamb, not substitute, for he takes away the sin of the world. You can be in no place in this world where salvation is impossible. You can be in no situation in this world where salvation is impossible, no matter how great you would believe that your sins are. Salvation is far from impossible. It's never impossible for God to save a sinner. Never. And go to him on that basis. And remember these words from Hebrews 7. That he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God through him. You see, as I mentioned at the beginning, he is the mediator. We need a mediator between us and God. We need someone to stand between us and God. Here he is, will we say. Here he is. He's glorified in heaven. All power is given unto him in heaven and in earth. Yes. And he has all power at the right hand of God to make intercession. Yes, he is able to save to the uttermost. He is able to carry on his work of salvation as well as to begin it. A sinner trembling, though they believed they had found the Redeemer many years ago. And they are trembling now because they are so imperfect. They are trembling now because of their sins in their thinking. Their sins and their desires. But he is able to finish the work he has begun already. Go again and again to him, that he might bless his word to you and apply his word to you. For he is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God through him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession. And we're to make much of the suffering of Christ. We're to make much of Christ as the sinner's substitute, but we're to make much also of the intercession of Christ. He is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God through him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession. The Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Lord, bless us. We have been poor creatures, but blessed be thy name. That thou hast provided for poor creatures, for sinners, who need a substitute, who need one to suffer in that place, who need one to make intercession for them, who need one to rule over them and to teach them. Oh, may Christ be bringing us to understand, expounding, explaining to us the things concerning himself. Grant thy blessing. And may thy word follow us, and may a blessing follow us. Take us under thine own loving care. Pardon our sin. Be with us continually. Oh, have mercy. Remember those who are feeling the weakness of old age. Grant to be enable them to be strong in faith, looking to Christ in all aspects of his work, his finished work, his continuing work. Pardon our sin. May we profit by what we do this evening. And may we, as far as possible, be active in spiritual things, in the word, and in what will shed light on the word, in coming to the throne of grace. Have mercy on those who have not yet found thee. Grant to pour out thy spirit upon them. Grant thy blessing and bring thy children on in their most holy faith. Make us thankful. Wash away our sin for Jesus' sake. Amen.